Our series up to this point has taken from the Psalms these sorts of prayers in which a person finds themselves in pilgrimage as they're walking with God through their life into eternity with God. And today we have a prayer for the arrival, or an arrival. Now, arriving can maybe cause a little bit of an ambivalence. When you arrive, there can be a bit of a judgment day feel. Either you'll get what you came for or not. Just maybe you'll get more than you came for. And that too can be a bit ominous, right? To get more than you bargained for is not always a good thing, is it? Now, this can be a way in which we hear the words of Psalm 24, which we'll be looking at. And on one way, it may be read on a surface sort of a way. And many Bible readings can be read this way, right? You can read it on a surface sort of a way, and you can get a meaning from the text that is not wrong. But there are also many, many, many more cases when there is so much more that is present in what it is that we are reading. And I think Psalm 24 offers us one of those examples. So as we look this morning at Psalm 24, we're going to be looking at the longing to be with God, the limit which keeps us from God, and thirdly, the Lord who wins us to God. All right, before we look and I read the passage, would you join your hearts with mine and let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have our attention. We want to give you our attention. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that your word would find its place in receptive listening hearts, and that it would grow and bear fruit, not merely in our hearing, but in our doing. And that doing, Lord, would bring you glory and bring us blessing and joy. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in light of the psalm's tone and the message of the psalm, I think it would be appropriate, if you're able, would you stand while I read the passage this morning? Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and everything and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. This is God's word. You may be seated. Thank you. So firstly, let's look at the longing to be with God. Now, there are a number of circumstances which may have inspired the writing of this psalm. Whether it was written in response to the Ark of the Covenant being brought to Jerusalem from where it had been since the people, it sojourned around and moved around, but it was in Kiriath Jearim, and it was finally brought by David into Jerusalem. If that was the event in which it is brought into Jerusalem in that great celebration in which the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem, or it was an event in which the Lord's armies had gone out to fight, which they would take the Ark of the Covenant with them, and the Lord's enemies, Israel's enemies, had been defeated and they were returning from a victorious battle, right? The psalm does the same thing, regardless of the circumstance. The psalm moves us from the outside of the city through the city gate and up the Temple Mount. It's an enthronement psalm. It's a victory psalm. Now, in the same ways in which it used to be that students would stand when their teacher entered the classroom, or as in the instance in which the House of Representatives or the Senate stand as the president enters the chamber for the State of the Union address, but especially as a gathered congregation stands at the entrance of the bride at a wedding, there is great honor and respect that's being shown. The city's gates and doors can't in themselves stand taller, can they? The city of Jerusalem, talking about the city of Jerusalem, is really a metaphorical example to talk about the people of Jerusalem. Right? In this oncoming procession of the Lord, the people can stand taller. The image that I have of this is and I've been thinking about it all week, is in the movie The Sound of Music. You remember when Captain Von Trapp calls the children down for the first time to meet their governess, Maria. And he marches them down, you know, with his naval whistle, and they come and they stand at attention, and he reviews the troops, right? He processes in front of them and looks. Well, he comes to Kurt. I think it's Kurt, the youngest boy. And as he walks past Kurt, he goes, and Kurt goes, right? He stands up taller. And you can see in him, right, that he wants to please his father. And he wants to show him respect and honor. It's a really sweet, I mean, it's a great little bit. It's not something that's in a script, right? They had to have discerned that. And I think it's wonderful. That's the picture that's being, right? Lift up your heads, right? Everybody's standing at it, you know, they're at attention, right? But when they see the Lord processing in, they see the Ark of the Covenant, they stand taller. And that's what's taking place here. The whole city is standing at attention, respect, and honor for the Lord, who is the High King of the land. And this procession, this respect that is being afforded to this processing king, and the honor to be able to experience the procession of the king, right, and to see this event, it exposes the hearts of the people and what their desire is, right? Their desire, their true privilege is to be on the Lord's mount with the Lord. There could be no greater honor and privilege. And it begs a question, what sort of person will enjoy that kind of honor? Who, as the psalmist asks, can ascend the hill of the Lord? Now, at first, right, it exposes the desire. I want to be that person. I want to be there. But being there on the hill of the Lord means that you also might be one of those of whom David speaks in verse 5, right? It means that you will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of your salvation. Right, it's the vindication that comes with victory. Right, they gather all around, arm in arm. Right, ticker tape and confetti falling from the sky. They're all singing arms together. We are the champions. Been a little bit of not so much of that this week, but they're singing. There's no leaving with a sense of defeat or resolving. Yeah, you just wait till next year. Right? There's no fear of the future. There's no second guessing about what happened in the past, right? Because the one whom the Lord blesses and declares and righteous, the one whom the Lord saves, that one is above trouble. They've been pulled out of the slimy pit. Their feet have been set upon the rock, right? That man, that person, that woman is above the tempest and chaos of the seas and floods that trouble us. Because to be where the Lord is to be in a place of safety. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What would it be like for you to stand upon that sort of a foundation? What would it be like for you to stand on high ground? You know, how are you this morning? Are you confident and peaceful in the face of all of what's going on in your world? Right? This is a big part of what it means to be and to want to be on the hill of the Lord. It's not merely the longing for God, the longing to be, to have satisfaction and to be without trouble, but it is the longing to be established. But you know, coming into God's presence, it cuts both ways. It cuts the fog of unknowing what it is that you're dealing with, right? The doubts that come along, right? You can see it, it's present, it's real, but it means that coming into the presence of that one, which in one sense might be described as a thrill, can also be so overwhelmingly holy and glorious that we shake and fall to our knees. Right? The Bible describes people who, when they see the face of the Lord, when they see the Lord, their faces glow. Right? Others cover their eyes and their ears because it's too much. We're a people who haven't got the mental capacity or the nervous system's bandwidth or the heart's capability to take it all in, right? We can't manage the amplitude of that great wave, this wave of beauty and glory and joy. It is just overwhelming. And it brings us right to the second point, this limit. What keeps us, right, from God? Right, God is Almighty God. He is El Shaddai. He is the Lord over all things, and to come into his presence is to come into the presence of every king's king. I hope you can catch the significance of that. It's not small, right? You should honor and respect kings and princes, but an emperor who is a Lord of lords, a King of kings, the one who ascends the hill of the Lord, who is the Lord of hosts, right? The one who is the captain of the hosts of heaven, he is the one before whom all the earth and all the fullness thereof and all of heaven, before that one, all kneel. He's the King of glory, right? And people, they don't kowtow before him or curry favor, right? Really, because of the sheer weightiness of the glory that they are beholding, it causes their knees to buckle. If you'll remember, the Hebrew words for Greek words for glory, not Greek, mean heavy. It's like the substance of gold, right? If you look at a piece of gold and you hold it in your hand, its appearance outweighs what your imagination conceives that it will feel like in your hand. Does that make sense? It weighs heavier than it looks. Right? Can you imagine coming into contact with something that is beyond your imagination? You couldn't conceive of how heavy or majestic it was. That's what breaks you down. The only response is just to go, wow. And so who can ascend the hill of the Lord, right, in this triumph and victory? The one who just wins? The one who has gold? Right? There's something that's much more fundamental at play here. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That's what keeps us. Right? Who is so blessed, who will be so blessed as to see God? It is the one that Jesus says in his Beatitudes who is pure in heart. Right? What marks the character of a person who's pure in heart? David here mentions two characteristics, but there are many more. It's just a summary. But the first quality of the pure in heart is one who does not lift up his soul to what is false. The word false is the same word that is translated in other places in the Bible to describe an idol. Sometimes if you went to your King James Bible, you would read a vanity, vain, right? It's an empty thing. For one to lift up their soul to what is false is to do what is being described in the psalm, right, in one's own heart, lifting up their hearts to a vanity, to something false. It's this picture of welcome and honor and glorying that's described in the psalm as the Ark of the Covenant ascends up the hill of the Lord. But in the heart, one exalts something in their interior life. It's ascribing an undue weightiness to something that cannot bear the weight of all of your hopes and dreams. That is a vanity and an empty thing. It is a disappointment. It ultimately has no substance. And if you let that thing become enthroned in your heart, what do you think that will do to you? It will disappoint you, yes, but it will make you empty and vain and false. The second quality that he describes here of the person who can ascend the hill of the Lord is one who does not swear deceitfully. Right? There's this inner integrity that is manifest in the person's actions, in their outward actions. People who have enthroned emptiness in their heart vocalize empty promises. Right? Their words don't hold water. They can't be trusted. Right? If they will not hold to integrity on their insides, there's not going to be any integrity in their actions. Now, a person can act and work out. I mean, we come into contact with people who are actively seeking to deceive other people. That is wicked, right? We know that. Scammers, you know, text messages and all that. It just makes me so mad. That's an easy one. Right, but the sort of person who has lifted up their hearts to something that is false, right, they don't have to actively work at deceiving and undermining truth because they passively bear that fruit in double-mindedness and in doubting and in speaking out of both sides of their mouth. Right, a person lies because they're wanting to protect their own reputation, which they think of as greater importance than the truth. The person who doesn't have the courage to say no to something that they need to say no to because they want another person's approval, right? That person, they're bearing the consequences of that. So whether a person, right, is actively lying or passively making promises they can't keep, right, deceitfulness undermines the foundational trust that holds a community together. It's this deceitful swearing or lying with forethought or passively, right? The deceitful swearing is especially wicked, but regardless, the deceitfulness itself is a covenant-destroying activity. And this is what excludes us from ascending the hill of the Lord, is that we have this problem inside us. We're like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, who was invited into the temple to behold the glory of the Lord and the holiness of the Lord's presence. And what squeezes out of him under the weight of that glory is not yay, but woe. Woe is me. I've not fallen on the side that the psalmist describes here in Psalm 24 of glorying and in rejoicing and in blessedness. I am the sort of person who falls on the side of cursedness. Woe is me, he says, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. That is this deceitfulness. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Question that leaves us outside, and that's the problem, right? I found my worth in everything but the Lord. I have lifted up my heart to so much more than the one who is truly worthy of my heart. I have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an idol that can't even speak, a vanity, a vain thing that can't speak. It's hollow, and I have become a hollow, empty man, just like the empty things that I have placed my trust and hope in. Thankfully, though, we're not left there. I mentioned earlier that this is a victory psalm. All the earth is gathered together to share in praising the victorious Lord, and all the heavens and all of the earth are invited to stand tall. And there's better news. The better news is that the Lord who is victorious is the one who wins us to God. The Lord wants all the earth. The earth is the Lord's. It means that it's not merely his possession, but the earth's inhabitants have a place under his rule and his reign. Right? It was not merely meant for a nation or the descendants of a nation that the Lord ascends victorious. It is for people everywhere. And the second, right, there's this picture that is embedded as a metaphor in this psalm. Let's return to the challenge of the city itself, right? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, there's a little picture here, and I don't know if it sounds familiar to you. Who is this King of glory? That question. It sounds to me like the passage in Revelation chapter 4, as all creation is gathered around the throne room of heaven, right? And a scroll with seven seals is brought in. And all want to know what it is that it has to say, but there's no one who is worthy to open the scroll. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, the psalmist asks? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, John asked, or is asked in Revelation 5. If there's no one worthy to do that, there is just weeping and sorrow. But we have good news. There is someone who may ascend the hill of the Lord and open the scroll and break its seals. And who is it? It is the Lord himself who came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did it for us. He is the one who ascended Mount Calvary so that you and I might stand in his holy place without shame and without fear, confident, and only with hearts of praise and thanksgiving, shouting, glory. Right? We marvel in his holiness and we're washed in his love, and he did that for you because he wants you there with him. Like a bridegroom, he's made preparations to present you holy and blameless in his sight. And so how can we identify ourselves with that person who enjoys that? I mean, that may sound like good news to you, but you may think, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how doubting I am, how deceitful my heart is. But we find a great answer in verses 5 and 6. What does David mean when he asks the question, who seek the face of the God of Jacob? Do you remember about Jacob? Do you remember that he beheld the face of God, and by that he was given a new name, Israel? Right? He beheld the face of God, if only for a fleeting moment in the graying of the morning. And Jacob accounted himself blessed because he had beheld the face of God and lived. Do you remember what Jacob's name means? Deceiver, trickster, supplanter, false one. Right? What did Jacob do? What did Jacob, the one who tricked his brother Esau into giving away his birthright? Jacob, who swore deceitfully to to take his father's blessing? What did Jacob do in order to be so blessed as to see God's face? He clung to God. Though benighted, right, at night, benighted, he clung to God. Though in danger from his brother Esau, who was coming with all of his people and his fighting men to meet him, he clung to God. Though his wealth and family and flocks and his wives were across the river and he was there by himself, he clung to God. Though wounded in wrestling with God, with a dislocated hip, he clung to God. Though he was, and his name reminded it of him, his identity every day, of who he was every day, Jacob, deceiver, he clung to God. Friends, righteousness is not merely about your performance to merit something, but righteousness is counted to us when we trust God in faithful dependence, in clinging to him, trusting and relying and desperately clinging to the one whom the Lord counts as righteous. Right? For those who trust the one in whose face we see the loving, powerful, majestic Almighty God, they are taken with him, by him, up the hill of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus came down to bring us up, that we might be with God. Now, in the traditions that were recorded by the rabbis of Israel who were in exile in Babylon, trying to recall and remember and record and write down all of the ways in which worship in the temple was practiced, they recorded things like when and where and how the Psalter was used in worship and by what choirs, on what days, who led worship, what songs or psalms they sang, at what times of the years. And we read that we read about the records about the psalms that were read on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Today, right? Sunday. We read that Psalm 24 was read by those who were leading worship in the temple. Can you imagine that psalm being sung by the temple choir 2,000 years ago as a rabbi from Galilee enters Jerusalem on a donkey in the midst of a throng who were waving their pom-poms, shouting, "Salvation! Save us, Son of David! Save us! Who is the King of Glory?" These next few days, we're going to remember the one who did not swear by what is false, nor did he swear deceitfully. We are going to behold the one who was mighty in battle, and we will behold his glory. If the worship team would come forward, let's let the joy of that future week kind of invade our present, because we know how things finish up. Let's respond and worship him and give him praise.